1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 4 through 11. Let's read them. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the last couple of weeks, there are going to be a lot of questions, probably more than I can answer on one Sunday morning. So I'm going to kind of approach this chapter, the next several chapters, 12, 13, and 14, kind of as with layers, like an onion. We're going to kind of go through the basic level, then we'll go back through to answer some of the questions. For example, some of these gifts that are mentioned, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, interpretation of tongues, we're not going to get into what those are and what the place of those gifts in the corporate gathering of Christians today, but we will get into those at a later time. But I want to kind of take the main idea, the big idea, because he's not talking about those specific gifts, but he's talking about the diversity of gifts and the source of those gifts and the purpose of those gifts. That's kind of the big idea. Then we'll zero in on more of the ins and outs, because they're very debated issues in Christian churches, and so we'll get into those later. But the first thing I want us to see is the diversity of gifts. The diversity of gifts. If you can see very clearly in verses 4 and 5 and 6, it's kind of the same refrain. There are diversities of gifts. There are diversities of ministries. There are diversities of activities. And that's his emphasis, is not so much as the particulars of the gifts, but how there are so many. But we need to understand a few things first, why he's mentioning all these things. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, evidently what had been taking place was there had been certain people who thought certain gifts had a little bit higher quality. They were a little bit better. And it definitely seems to be the speaking gifts. Word of knowledge, speaking in tongues, prophecy. It seems, which rightfully so, I mean, I can see how this could happen. Those gifts that seem to be more vocal, more verbal, more public, more standing up here in front of people talking about the Bible, those kind of things, they tend to think that, have thought that those gifts are a little bit more important. And so, certain people desired those gifts over other gifts. And Paul is clarifying all of these issues. But it's the same way today. There is a common misconception that somehow pastors and deacons and missionaries, their gifting is some way better. They're of a little bit higher caliber of Christian than everybody else. Well, that just is absolutely wrong. There's no threat of that in all of Scripture. That's exactly what Paul is getting at. These Corinthians thought that, you know, the people who really could preach really good, or they had some sort of spiritual experience and or several spiritual experiences, that they had a little bit more of the Holy Spirit than, say, I did. Okay? And Paul is saying, no, that's not how it works. The Spirit's workings, the Spirit's giftings, the Spirit's ministries, and he uses three different words which we'll define momentarily, they're diverse. You can't kind of rank one gift as being better than others. If there is any kind of ranking, you could probably rank them in just their place in the corporate gathering as just the how often they're being used or something like that. But the quality of them and the people who possess those gifts aren't any better people. There may be some gifts that are exercised on a more regular basis or on a more public basis. But as to one being better than the other based on your gifting, you just don't find it. Now, notice very carefully verses 4, 5, and 6. There are three different words. There are diversities of gifts. There are differences or diversities I've said diversities because it's the same word in each time, of ministries. And then in verse 6, there are diversities of activities. Or I might say operations, or I might say workings. What are these three things? Well, all of these three things could be attributed to just God in general. I don't think we need to be super specific and say only the Spirit gives gifts. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Christ gives gifts. And so I don't think we can be real precise and say, well, only the Lord is over ministries or something like that. That's not the idea. That's not His whole point. His whole point is that regardless of who you are, regardless of how God has wired you, created you, whatever your abilities are, it doesn't matter. It comes from God. That's the idea. And it doesn't matter what if somebody else has a different gift than you. That doesn't mean that they're any better of a Christian than you are. Here's how I've kind of defined it. Gifts are given to us to do the work of the ministry, which brings about a variety of results. That's kind of the difference in those little words there. That God has given His people certain abilities. I hesitate calling them talents. But they're like talents because they're unique to us. Okay, but they're given to us. I don't want to call them talents because we tend to think of talents as being associated with talented people. And the person is the highlight. Being able to sing well, being able to teach well or something like that, and as a Christian, is not necessarily considered a talent because talents are normally inherent with the person. They're talented in and of themselves. That's not the way gifts work. These type of things are given to us. Look in your notes at Ephesians chapter 4. We mentioned this during Sunday school, so if you were there for that, you're going to have to hear it again. But I want us to see how these gifts come about. Okay, there is one body. This is Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 8. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. See the emphasis on oneness. And the emphasis there, in their culture and in ours, is that it doesn't matter if you are a pastor, it doesn't matter if you're a missionary, it doesn't matter if you clean the church building, it doesn't matter if you lead singing, it doesn't matter. It's the same God over everyone. And God doesn't look at you any better than somebody else just because they may have a more public gift than you do. That's not the way it works. There's one God over all. But He says, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. The emphasis being on everybody. See, their culture, much like much of the Eastern cultures right now, there was a, your quality of being was based on what you did. Kind of like the caste system in India. If you were born in a certain profession, if you had a certain trade, you had a stigma or you had a quality attached to you regardless of how well you did it. Okay, regardless of your moral character, regardless of your integrity. And so that's the world in which they live. And so for Paul to say things like God is in you all and through all, and say things like he did in 1 Corinthians, but it's the same God over all, that every Christian has equal access and has the equal value in the eyes of God, that was a profound cross-cultural statement. Okay? This is true equality. Okay, true equality. Our culture loves to talk about equality, loves to talk about tolerance and acceptance and all of these things. But all of these terms are infused with false ideas of equality because they're based on a false idea about God or some no idea about God. But this is true equality. God defines true equality. Man cannot. Okay, so think about these things as we read these verses. Now look again at Ephesians 4 verse 7. But, you see the contrast? Although God is over all of you and you're all equal in God's eyes, but each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? He says, now you're all equal, of equal quality, of equal value in the eyes of God, but you're all unique in the eyes of God. We're not numbers. We're not barcodes. We're all unique. And we're unique in the ways in which God has gifted us. Now, these gifts come by grace, if you notice there. But the gifts are, it's not the kind of gift that when you send a birthday card or a Christmas present or just some gift that you say, here it is, it's yours, you do whatever you want to with it. That's not the kind of gift and gifting that God gives His people. Notice the kind of context he's talking about in verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And this is a quote from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is a quote of a mighty Davidic king going into enemy territory, rescuing these captives who were taken hostage by the enemy. And he goes in, destroys the enemy, rescues the captives, and then distributes all the spoil, all the bounty to his people. That is the imagery we have of spiritual gifting. And as I mentioned this morning, that is a far cry from just receiving a nice love offering or some gesture from a friend. Our King has rescued us. He's delivered us. He's taking us out of the dark dungeon of sin. And He says, now you are mine. I've enlisted you in my kingdom as a soldier. And here's your marching orders. Here's your weapons. Here's your shield. Here's your sword. Here's your blessed plate. Now get to work. That's the kind of gifting He's talking about. It's not really a gift. It's marching orders, right? When you go to the military, they assign you certain equipment. They assign you to certain things. They're not yours because you got to give them back when you leave, right? Those are the gifts from the military. The army says, here you are. Now work with those. You work for me now. That's kind of the idea. You say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. Well, don't. If you're in the military, it probably doesn't. You know, you probably can't associate those things with fun. But that's the idea behind it. They're not optional. You are now bought and paid for by the Lord of glory. He's enlisted you in the kingdom of God to serve Him and work for Him. And He's given you everything that you need to serve Him properly. But the gifting that He gives you is going to be unique to you. It's not going to be something drudgery. It's not going to be something outside of your ability. Because it comes from God. He gives you the ability. There are diversities of these gifts. There's a diversity of ministries also. We need to get a good understanding of what ministry means. We tend to associate ministry with that's the stuff that church paid professional church workers do. Pastors and missionaries and paid staff members of a church. They're in ministry and everyone else is, they just come to church. We pay for the ministry, right? They do the work of the ministry, we pay for the ministry. But again, Ephesians chapter 4 just kind of blows that idea out of the water. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll pick up where we left off in verse 9. All right, let's pick up in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles. All right, this is the bounty or the spoil. Remember the kind of context He's talking about, the Psalm 68. And He Himself, Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the work of ministry. Notice He doesn't say for the work of the ministry. Okay, there's a lot of confusion there. We normally think of the ministry as that is God's stuff. That's God work, the ministry. We say, I'm in the ministry. Or he just got in the ministry. Or he's retired from the ministry. We need to really understand what we mean by that. Because what normally is associated with that is this person is got a profession. This is their job. They're in the ministry. That's not the idea of Scripture. The idea of Scripture is, if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. In other words, ministry just means service. Okay? We call this a church service or a worship service. Why do we call it that? Because we are gathering here ministering. We are all serving the Lord as an act of service. We are, and in that sense, we're all ministers. But in another sense, it's true that there are pastors and there are elders and so forth that we call ministers in a specific way because God has gifted them in a certain way to minister. But every Christian, every single person who has the Spirit of God has been gifted to serve the Lord. he's in service or she is in service. And their service is to be built up and equipped by the elders and pastors. You see what it says? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Christ has gifted His church with leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So if we flip that kind of around, if you say, how can we best build up our church? We need to have strong Christians, strong people in the pews out there who are working, doing the work of ministry. How do we get them to be equipped to do the work of the ministry? Well, we need to have good pastors and leaders. But we normally, that seems to be the opposite. We tend to think that if you can afford to pay a good pastor, then you can have a good church. If you want to build up your church, you need to have a strong leadership because they're the ones who build the church. No, no, no. The church leadership builds up the people. The people build up the church. It's been said that the sheep get sheep. The sheep are the ones. So if you hired me to build this church and strengthen this church by bringing in a whole bunch of people, by my flashy, my dazzling good looks and my dashy wit and humor, then you've made a major mistake. If you've hired me because of my abilities and talents to speak well and to draw attention or to hold people's attention, which you need to do that as a pastor or whatever. When a church begins to look at their pastor as, well, he's our only hope. He's our first string quarterback. He's the star. He's the all-star man. If he can't do it, nobody can. When that's the attitude of a church, then that church is doomed for failure. The idea is that God has saved all of us. God has gifted all of us. All of our gifts are different. There's a diversity of gifts. My gift is not your gift. I'm not called to do your gift, and you're not called to do my gift. But my gift is to equip you to do the work of ministry. Does that mean I don't minister? No, this is my ministry. I'm ministering right now. So the question is, ministers, what's your ministry? What's your gifting? There's diversity of them. So if you say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a missionary, well, I'm out. You know, that's the only four things we have in church. No, 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 no. There's a diversity of the Spirit's working. So the diversity of how God can move. He doesn't matter. I have a good friend who he's not a teacher, he's not a pastor, he's not any of those things. He's just a regular church member. But you know what his gift is? Every Saturday, he goes to church members' houses and he helps them repair, remodel. He helps them do... He's helping me on my roof at my house. Marvelous, marveling Christian person. But he does it intentionally as ministry. He told me that. He comes to our Thursday night's class and he says, you know what? That's what God has given you to give me. This is what God has given me to give you. That's what he told me. Because he won't let me pay him. I said, please let me pay you for doing this work. He said, no, this is what God's given me to do. This is how I help the church. This is how I build up the church. And I thought, man, that's amazing. He welds. He does metal roofing. He does a little bit of everything. But that's the way God's wired him. God's created him as a man to work with his hands. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not, I don't have any abilities. They really got more Holy Spirit than I do, and so they're going to have to be the ones to do it. That's how it works. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So these gifts are not optional. Our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought you out of the dungeon of darkness, out of the domain of darkness, and said, now, here you go, son or daughter. You're in my army now. Work for me. I've given you everything you need. We can't say to him, well, I'm just not good enough. I can't do that. Or I don't have time for that. We do not have that option as Christians. The good news is that we have a supernatural ability to do these things. It's not our own talent. That's why I like to make a distinction between gifts and talent. It's not you that's doing it. So you don't have to worry about it. Now, diversity of gifts does not mean inferiority, like we've mentioned. I have a little quote in your notes here from the Lord. Mark 9, 38 through 41 illustrates this. I'm just going to read verse 41 for the sake of time. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Christ, they were complaining about people casting out demons and preaching Christ, and the disciples said, well, we don't know these guys. They're not part of the ministry. they're not associated with, you know, the in crowd. The Lord said, don't worry about it. Okay? He says, this is what you need to be concerned about. It doesn't matter the quantity of work. It doesn't matter the public nature of the work. If anyone just gives you a cup of water in my name, I guarantee you that person will be honored by my Father in heaven. That's the idea. Diversity does not mean inferiority. We just need to accept the fact and own the fact that God has given you a purpose. Have you ever asked yourself, what is your purpose? How many times have you come in these walls, sat in this pew, year in and year out? Have you ever asked yourself, God, what have you given me to give back to this people? What have you given me to pour back into this place? Maybe you've never asked yourself that because you thought, well, I'm not in the ministry. God has not called me to the ministry, but now you know you're in the ministry. And it can be diverse. It can be something that you never even considered before, but I want you today to go home and consider it and pray. Say, Lord, I know you've wired me a certain way. I know you've given me certain desires and certain passions to see in other people. But Lord, show me what that looks like for Locust Grove Baptist Church, because I want to serve you and I want to serve your people here in this place. The second thing we need to understand is the purpose of these gifts. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And again, just like in Ephesians, he starts with a contrast. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the expose of the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God reveals Himself, this is the reason for it. This is the purpose of God gifting His church. It is giving to each one for the profit of all, or to profit with all. That means it's for the common good. In other words, it's not just for you. And again, to go back to the analogy of being enlisted in the army of the Lord, it's not optional and it's not personal. God has given you something for the benefit of everybody else. Just imagine, if we were a church full of people who took a hold of this verse right here and knew what God has given us to do. By the way, it might not be one thing. It might be several things. It can be one thing. It doesn't matter. Just know that God has given you something to give to this church, to pour into the lives of people in this church. It may seem insignificant to you, but as I've read in Mark chapter 9 here, it doesn't matter. It could be a glass of water. The smallest, most insignificant thing to you is huge in the eyes of God. The purpose of these gifts are for everybody. It's for the profit of all. But we can add to this the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 in the back of your outline makes this very clear. Look at it with me. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 through 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You see that? He's talking to regular old Christians. This is not a letter to pastors or elders. He's writing to Christians. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, that is the varied, grace of God. You see that? To not exercise your spiritual gift is to not be a good steward. It's not optional. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We talked this Sunday morning, or this at Sunday school, about how a church is built up, how a church grows. A church grows by God's people ministering their gifts to the best of their ability, trusting in God's ability to supply any sort of lack that may be there. Doesn't matter. It's not your talent. It's God's ability. Exercising your spiritual gift to the glory of God. When that takes place, I can guarantee you, by the authority of the Word of God, this will be a growing church. That this church will grow. We may not add one member, but this church will grow. There's so much confusion associated with growing in membership, more people. But listen, I can guarantee you, when we are exercising our gift, it's going to attract people. People are going to want to be a part of a family, of a church like this, like that. So these gifts are diverse. We know the purpose of these gifts. We can never forget the source. Look at verse 11. The gifts that are mentioned in verses 9 and 10, we're going to come back to those next week, Lord willing, all right? But I want us to get the big picture. He says the source of these, though, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As we read in 1 Peter, these are gifts of grace. As we read in Ephesians, these are graceful gifts. These are not something we've earned. They're not anything we can deserve. But God gives them to us. I can tell you right now, I would have never chosen to be standing up here before you preaching and teaching. But God desired that. And I've heard from the testimony of other preachers that they tried to get away from it as much as possible. But the sovereign Spirit, when He decides to give His gifting to certain people, there's nothing you can do to get away from it. You can ignore it and ignore it. But if God has given you something, you need to exercise that gift because it's a gift of grace. But because it's a gift of grace, you do not have to trust in your own abilities. You exercise your gifts and talents to the best of your ability, but whatever and wherever you lack, God's going to make up for that lack. But here's something else we need to understand. These gifts come by God's grace, but they're also confirmed by the church. Now, this is incredibly important for the leadership roles in the church, pastors and elders and deacons, because these gifts are, because they're in leadership role, they have a greater, not only authority, but effect on people. For example, you may have a gift of hospitality where you're very good at sending out cards, going visiting people, welcoming people. You just have a welcoming spirit, okay? So your ministry is to those people. But a very public leadership role where your voice is splattered out not only across all over this room, but we're recording it, goes on the internet. This is why James says, be not many masters and many teachers, because there's a greater condemnation. So for the leadership roles of the church, the gifting of the church needs to be, or the gifting of God needs to be confirmed by the church. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where anything outside of ordinations necessarily needs to be confirmed. In other words, recognized by the church. So that's why I'm kind of focusing in on the leadership roles, because this seems to be where the confusion is. Right now, if I was to go home and get on my computer, I could begin a course of ordination. And I could be an ordained minister of any denomination. I'll say any denomination. It'll just be at any Christian church in a general way. And I've had people ask me, how do you feel about online ordination? Based on these scriptures here that I mentioned, the gifting of the Spirit and the doctrine of ordination, it goes outside of the boundaries of the purpose of ordination. Ordination is the confirmation of the church upon a gifted person. In other words, when a person feels the call to preach, and they say they sense God's calling on their life to be in the ministry in the sense of the preaching and teaching eldership role type way, that it doesn't stop there. A sense of a call in the mind and heart of the individual person doesn't mean that they have the gift. This gifting must be confirmed by the church. And when that gifting is confirmed by the church, it's made official and public by right of ordination. So to go online is to go outside of the church's confirmation. To be ordained online is to be ordained by some other group who doesn't even know you, who cannot confirm your gifts. The gifts of pastorship and eldership and preaching and teaching, those gifts can only be confirmed by the ongoing activity and exercising of those gifts in the context of church. I say this because that's one extreme. Here's another extreme. Ordination altogether has been thrown out. So we have some who go get ordained outside of the church, and we have some in the church who say, well, ordination, we don't even need that. We're just going to hire paid staff. These are two polar opposites that we need to avoid. Whenever we begin to look at the pastor's role or any person's role in the church as just being a paid staff member, and we do not need to confirm any gift. We just need to have them fill out a resume, and if they have all the qualifications on paper, then we hire them. That's not the way it works in church. The way it works in church is that God's people come together. God saves people, gives them a gift. Those gifts begin to kind of well up. They begin to expose themselves in the everyday working out of church life. A person gets a sense or has a sense of God's calling on their life, expresses a desire to the established leadership that's there. That established leader begins to use and place this person in positions to teach and to preach and so forth. The church begins to recognize the gifting and talents in this person. Then that person comes before the church for ordination. What this does is it protects the church from anybody just going on their feelings. Because I guarantee you, and I know some personally, who on the one extreme, they feel a call to preach, and it's just the bad tacos they had the night before. There is no ability whatsoever. Matter of fact, it causes turmoil and chaos in the church when that person stands up and teaches and preaches. But on the other hand, I know people who can get a job very easily at any church at any time because they have a bachelor's degree. There's no calling on their life. They're just broke. Y'all follow me where I'm going with this? So the biblical pattern of the gifting and confirming ministry of the church together protects the church. Now, if a person is called and they feel this is what God really wants them to do, and if it's just not there, that person must have the spiritual integrity, the spiritual maturity to say, well, it may not be there now, but let's wait. It may not be what God wants for us. I think the whole system that we have of hiring staff members and putting in resumes, and that whole system we have is totally flawed. Normally now, when a church is looking for a new pastor, there's a website you can go to, you can submit your resume, you go preach 1, 2, 3 sermons, and that's it, you got the job, buddy. You find nothing like that in Scripture. All of the qualifications for pastors and elders have to do with their personal integrity, with their morality, with the way they treat their wife and their children. You cannot put that on paper. That's something that has to be seen on a daily basis with the ins and outs of living with somebody. What that looks like now, since we're in the system so bad, I don't know. But I know for us in this church, God forbid, if I ever am dead and gone and Brother Tim's ever dead and gone and you have to pick a new pastor, listen to me. Follow Scripture. You don't have to get online. You start praying, say, Lord, send us somebody. And when they send you somebody, you find out who they are. Find out what kind of man they are. Find out if they love the Word, love their family, love their children. And if you know anybody else going through a pastor search committee right now, and they're looking for pastors, tell them this. It would save the Church of Jesus Christ so much heartache if we would listen to what God has said and do it the way God has said and do it. For far too often we get strangers in pulpits who are just wolves in sheep clothing who want nothing else but a paycheck. It's everywhere in Scripture. We've been warned over and over again. This is how we avoid this. That's the negative side. Let me close with a positive note. Listen, God has gifted this church. I'm not talking about myself. I'm not talking about Jonathan or Brother Tim. I'm talking about you. There are amazing and marvelous people I'm looking at right now that God has given gifts to, that Christ has secured by His shed blood. He's given it to you. I want all of us to go home today and say, Lord, I have no excuse anymore. There's no age limit. You do not retire from the ministry. Okay? I know you can get hired on the church and work. You put in your 30 and retire and get that check. I know you can do that. But listen, biblically speaking, you do not retire from ministry. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are, how much energy you have or don't have. It doesn't matter your physical abilities or disabilities. God's given you something. I want you to ask Him to how to use those things. Let's pray.